You about God's gifted and talented program. Growing up, I never was in the gifted and talented program in school. I know that surprises you. I look extremely intelligent and have a master's degree. Will, what was that look? As if you... But I never got to be a part of the gifted and talented program, and so I was kind of looking at the purpose of the gifted and talented program, and the purpose of the gifted and talented program is to help people who are gifted and talented to do more than what they would normally do, right? It's to help excel and help people do more than just what they would normally do. And it's a good program. Like I say, I've never been in it, so I can't tell you by personal experience, but its purpose is to challenge kids and teenagers to go that second mile. Now, the interesting thing when we get to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10 through 16, we actually learn that if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have an opportunity to be in God's gifted and talented program. Because we find in the scripture, we will read in just a minute, it says in the scripture that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, whether you're a kid or a teenager or an adult, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible says you have at least one spiritual gift. You may have more than one gift, but you have at least one. So if you've never been in the gifted and talented program, this morning, if you're a Christian, you can tell people you're gifted, okay? You have no excuse. As a matter of fact, if you don't use your spiritual gift, that's disobedience. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, you should want to grow and learn what God's plan for you is as the church. You are the church. And what I love about Scripture is it's so clear, and I love this passage this morning because it's going to talk about God's plan for the church. And every time I say the word church, I'm talking about you. If you know Christ, you are the church. Now, the problem right now with our culture is people do not understand what the church is all about. They think the church is a building. Some of you think church is going on a Sunday and paying your dues. And by that I mean you have to sit and listen to me for an hour and you paid your dues and you've done church. Right? Don't lie, I know. You know, in the mind of so many people, it's to go sit, soak, and leave. As a matter of fact, in our culture right now, young people are saying, oh, church isn't for me. I love Jesus, but church is for those old fogies. But here, let me remind you that the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ died for the church. That's pretty important. And I would say to any young person, any adult who thinks the church is not for them, that you need to look at your salvation and find out what you believe about that. Because you are the church. And the thing, God has a plan for you. And it doesn't matter if you're a kid or a teenager or adult. This is not something you just do when you want to. It should be, the church should be your lifeblood for living and growing. And in this passage, it's such a beautiful passage in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 10. You see what the church is supposed to be all about. And it's very practical. And many of the problems we have in our world today are due to people not understanding what the church is supposed to be about. So let's look at verse 10 and go through verse 16. It says, and the same one who descended... Excuse me, let's go to verse 7. However, here's where you find you're gifted. However, He has given each one of us a special gift. If you're a believer, you have one gift at least, possibly more. He says, He has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. You see, Jesus doesn't just forgive you of your sins. He is so generous that He gives you a gift to use for His glory to help each other, the church. And then He says, that is why the Scripture says, when He ascended to the heights, He led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to His people. Notice that it says He ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens, so that He might fill the entire universe with Himself. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastor teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then, we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us and with lies so clever that they sound like truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. Excuse me. Like Christ, who is head of His body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each one does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. In this beautiful passage here, we have God's gifted and talented program. And there's several things that I want you to grab hold of and not miss. First of all, number one, you are gifted. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God has given you at least one spiritual gift. And God did not give you that one spiritual gift to just waste. He has given you that spiritual gift to use in the church, to build up the body, which is those people sitting around you. Now, the problem for me as a pastor is helping Christians understand this whole gift thing. Number one, it's getting us to understand that you have a gift. Now, I don't want you to answer out loud, but do you know what your spiritual gift is? I mean, that is, you know, when someone gives me a gift, that is a wonderful thing. Why is it then that when Scripture says Jesus gives us a gift, we don't even try to figure out what it is? The reason I know we don't try to figure out what it is because I went for years without knowing. It wasn't until I was in college that I even began to understand this whole spiritual gift thing. But here's what I know. Every single one of you, if you're a believer, has a spiritual gift. And God did not give you that gift to waste. He gave you that gift to use to build up the body of Christ. So you have absolutely no excuse to say you're not gifted. If you know Christ, you are gifted. Now, he paints a beautiful picture of this in verses 8 through 10. He's quoting a psalm that was used of when a king had a military victory. He would go in, the king would go in and he would set the captives free, and then he would share with them the ones he had set free. He would share with them the spoils of victory, the gifts. And here's the beautiful picture. Here's what he's saying. Christ defeated sin in your life. Christ set you free. And one of the benefits is that he gives you gifts. Gifts that are to be used for the glory of God. And yet it is so hard for me to try to get into your mind that God's given you a gift that you're supposed to use in this church. You say, well, I can't teach. That is the one everybody wants to use as the excuse of the gift that nobody wants. Nobody wants that gift. I said, me, I love using my gift. But have you ever thought there's a gift of encouragement? Carolyn. She's looking at me like, why are you centering it on me? She's got the gift of encouragement. How many of you received a letter from Carolyn at least once? Raise your hand. Look around. Now, that's just what she does. It's a gift. It can be serving. It can be passing out bulletins. It could be working in the sound booth. It can be helping out with Pigfest 2020. It's just showing up. But the thing that is so frustrating to me, our church, when you don't use your gift for the glory of God in the church, at this church, the church suffers. It is and on top of that is disobedience. God has given you gifts and talents. I mean, I was looking up here when we were singing. Some people sing, some people beat on a box, some people play a guitar. We're all talented different. Thank goodness. But you're gifted, and God wants you to use your gift to glorify the church. Again, people tend to always think that the gifts are preaching and teaching. That's just two. I found this quote last week, and it said this: on the ship of the church, there are no passengers. All are members of the crew. In other words, all of us are the crew. It's not just Bob and me and Brent leading. It's all of us. We're all crew members. There's not any of us that should be just riding the ship. We are gifted. God has given those gifts to us to be used for His glory. And I wish I had more time, and I will at a different time, to help us understand this, but God has given you a gift. And not only has God given you a gift, He's given you talents. And your gifts and your talents are to be used for the glory of God in His church. And the church is us. People. People serving Him. So the first thing is you're gifted. Now the second thing, I want us to look at the four specific gifts that he talks about in verses 11 and 12. He's talking about in these verses the gifts that started the New Testament church. He says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles. Now notice there's an article there. The apostles. He's talking about a specific group of people. He talked about the prophets. It's got an article. Specific group of people. The evangelist, and then the pastor teacher. The interesting thing about the pastor teacher is there's one article and two explanations, pastor and teacher. It's meant to be seen not that some people are called to be pastors and some people are called to be teachers. You're just called to be a pastor teacher if you're head of a local church. You're one who pastors, you're one who feeds, you're one who guides and directs, but you also teach. And so he's talking about these four spiritual gifts that existed to start the New Testament church that we're studying about. Now, if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, we see two of these gifts are already mentioned as foundational gifts. In verse 20 of chapter 2, he says, together we are his house built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets. Now here's how the New Testament church started. You had this thing called the apostles. Okay? These were the 11 minus Judas who were called by Jesus. They lived with Jesus. They served with Jesus. Jesus sent them out to share the gospel. The apostles were these 11, but also there was the apostle called Paul, who had the Damascus experience. And what he's talking about is that apostles were the ones who started the New Testament church. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. In other words, these guys had served with Jesus, and they came back and shared with the new Christians what Jesus was all about and how to live for Him. And so what Paul is talking about is the New Testament church of Ephesus was built upon these guys called apostles. And then he also talked about prophets. We all know about the Old Testament prophets. And the Old Testament prophets would speak for God. Sometimes it was bad news. Sometimes it was good news. But the early church were built upon guys who had the spiritual gift of being apostles. And they also had the spiritual gift of being prophets. Now, there are some who would say that those two gifts have passed away. And I'll talk about that at a different time. But the main thing I want you to see is the early church was built upon these apostles and these prophets. And Paul is alluding to that, but then he talks about the evangelist. Some of you here this morning may have the gift of evangelism. What is that? There are some of us who are gifted by God who can share the good news very easily with lost people. That is not my gift. I am still responsible to share my faith with lost people, but it's not my gift. We all have that calling. It's just some people are better at doing it. Billy Graham, what is he known as? An evangelist. He was very good at sharing the good news with lost people. But it doesn't mean that we don't. But the early church was built upon those guys who went out and shared the good news in areas like Ephesus where the church needed to start. And so some people have the gift called evangelism. I don't have that gift. I can share my faith. I've done it hundreds of times. But I'm scared to death. I have friends who share the gospel with lost people and they thrive on it. It doesn't scare them. They're comfortable. Why? They have the gift. Now, my gift is the next one, that of pastor teacher. It is the gift of being able to lead and guide and direct a local church. And Paul is saying here that some are called to be pastors and teachers. It's the same thing. It means one who cares about the spiritual well-being of his flock. Before I started this series on the book of Ephesians, I kept asking God, what do we need to learn? What do we need to know? And I kept going back to the book of Ephesians because the book of Ephesians is about how to be the church. And so it is with joy each week when I look at the scripture and I am learning over again myself about what it means to be a New Testament church. That's what a pastor does. It means shepherd. It means that I care desperately that you use your spiritual gifts to glorify God. It bothers me when we are apathetic. It bothers me when we are not reaching our community. Those things eat on me. Why? Because that's what I'm called to do. You see, I look at Mount Ida, we got an area that's got a lot of problems. We're the only solution to the problems of our area. No president, No group of people who politically are related can change a community. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've got to understand that as a pastor teacher, all I think about is how do we make a difference? How do we teach God's Word? And you see, God gives men like myself the ability to lead a New Testament church. Because look at verse 12. You see what my job is. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work. You see, I am not your hired hand. I am not called to do your work. Do you understand that, scripturally speaking? I am called to train you and equip you to do what? The work. I remember I used to tell my dad, he's a Methodist, and he would get so frustrated with his Methodist because they believed that their pastor was supposed to do everything, every sick person, every problem. And I said, Dad, if he does everything you want him to do, when's he going to study? Is there a problem? You see, my job is to equip you to do the work. That word equip is a word in the Greek that means to make right. It's a word that was used to set a broken bone. And a broken bone would be equipped when it was put back in place so you could do what you were supposed to do. And the picture is that as I equip you, you're able to do the work that God has planned for you using your gift and your talent. No pastor is ever called to do the work of the people. I will say that is one of the pluses of our church. We have so many people who do the work. That's the glory of any church, is the people sitting in the chair. I was going to say people sitting in the pew, sitting in a chair, that do the work. That's the glory of the church. And my job is to try to figure out, okay, how do we do more things to reach our community through your gifts and talents? You say, well, preacher, that doesn't sound like you have a job. Well, you just try getting a bunch of volunteers to do what God wants them to do. You just try it sometime. See, you know, a CEO of a company can fire people. Preachers just have to beg people, which I don't do very well. But my job is to equip you to do the work. There are so many things that we're not doing because we're not doing what God has called us to do. You see, God gave these different gifts to these different kinds of people in order that they could do God's will in their community. Do you know what your calling is? Do you know what you're supposed to be doing here? Do you understand that God has given you gifts and talents that nobody else in this room has because they're attached to your personality? And do you understand that if you don't use your gifts and talents, we suffer? You say, Bill, you're putting me on a guilt trip. I'm not trying to. I'm just trying to be honest with what the Scripture says. You see, we have a calling, and it's my job to encourage you to find it. Do you know what you're supposed to be doing here? It is not sitting, soaking, and leaving. Third thing. Everybody is a minister. In verse 12, again, it talks about their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the body of Christ. To do His work means that every single one of us in this room is a minister. What is a minister? It's a servant who meets the needs of other people. That's what a minister is. You see, I remember I went to St. Louis, and on the front of the bulletin, they wanted to put Bill Ashburn, minister. I said, no. You put Bill Ashburn, pastor, everybody else, minister. Because that's biblical. Do you realize you were called to take care of each other? You're called to be a minister. You're called to serve other people within the body of Christ. You're called to works of service. And it doesn't matter if you're a kid or a teenager. I love it. We have teenagers taking up the offering. We have kids. We ought to all be involved because guess what? We're all ministers. That is so crucial. And instead of trying to figure out, let me help you. Instead of trying to figure out where I can fit in, you should be trying to figure out where to plug in. You know, we're trying to find our little area we can fit in. No, you just plug in. Give you a couple examples. Vacation Bible School. Just plug in. Volunteer. Pig Fest 2020. We keep saying that. You just need to do something. You say, what am I going to do? Well, maybe you're going to stand out there and watch Sam grill a pig or whatever he's doing with a pig. Maybe you're going to say hello to people. Because you see, when they come over there, you will be what the church looks like. You're a minister. You don't need to be coming over there to participate. You're there to minister. That's to try to serve the community, the needs of our community. So many times people just try to figure out where to fit in. Plug in. Just, let me tell you, I'll tell you, several, we need your help on Wednesday nights. This month we averaged about 110 to 112 on Wednesday nights. And that involves a lot of different things. It involves people teaching and corralling kids and teenagers. It involves people cooking, helping prepare food. It also involves cleaning up. And we need more people plugging in. You say, well, I'm not a member yet. It doesn't matter. Just plug in. We've never not let anybody wash a dish because they're not an official member. Matter of fact, you might feel more like one of us if you wash a few dishes. But I'm just saying, everybody here's a minister. You need to find a job. Don't try to plug in, fit in, just plug in. Just say, here I am, use me. We're going to have Vacation Bible School. We're going to have an Easter egg hunt after the Pig Fest the next week. We just need some people to put out Easter eggs. Then we need some people to corral kids. I mean, you're a minister. It's your church. Please don't forget that being a part of a church is ministering. And every one of you can do that. What are the benefits of the gifted and talented program? Well, look at them. If you get involved in a church and you grow, if you're taking advantage, and I would encourage every one of you to be a part of a Sunday morning small group. We started a journey on prayer this morning, and it's going to be really good. We got all kinds of different groups that study God's Word. But there's benefits to being a part of a church, and here's what they are. First of all, there's unity of the faith. And what does that mean? It means we agree on some major things. Now, there is no Baptist that will agree on everything. But as believers in Jesus Christ, when we're plugged into a church, we will agree on the major things. Like, for instance, Jesus is coming back. Now, I can't tell you if he's all millennial, premillennial, postmillennial, mid-post, premillennial. I mean, there's 10 million different ones. Here's what I can tell you what we can agree on. He's coming back. The virgin birth. Yeah, you don't think that's important. It's very important. If we don't believe in the virgin birth, we don't have God. We have a human for a Savior. That's not good. We also believe in the gospel, which means Christ died for my sins. He took my place. If you don't believe that, you don't have unity of the faith. And the church, We have to make sure that we're on the same target. We also believe, you may not know this, but we believe Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. You say that's impossible. Yeah, it is. What kind of God do you want? A human? Those are things. Unity of the faith is so important. We believe in the Scripture. That the Scripture teaches us how to live. Second thing, we have a knowledge of God's Son. One of my goals, one of my challenges is to try to help you fall deeper in love with Jesus Christ. I don't want you to know about Him. I want you to know Him. There is a big difference. Too many people know about Jesus instead of knowing Him in a personal way as Lord, as their Lord and Savior. So that is one of the benefits. It is knowledge of God's Son. Third thing is spiritual maturity. When we are growing in our faith, we become spiritually mature. How do you describe a spiritually mature person? Someone who goes to church all the time? No. A spiritually mature person will look like Jesus. Romans 8:29. And our goal, every one of our goals should be to become more like Jesus Christ. That's how you measure maturity. We talk about the other benefit is sound doctrine. What are you talking about? We're not tricked by men. I'll tell you, there are a lot of Southern Baptists who think Mormons are going to heaven. They're not. They don't believe that Jesus is the same Jesus we believe in. I've seen so many Baptists be led astray by false teaching. Jehovah's Witness, Mormon. When I was in college at Baylor, the coach of my tennis team that I was on was a member of a cult called The Way. The Way. And they are a non-Trinitarian group. Here I am at a Southern Baptist college, and my coach is a cult leader. And he was continually trying to convert the players to the faith and his faith. So my team, they did the royal backstab. I was a religion major, so they made it where I had to room with him. So every time we would go on the road, and you spend lots of hours with your coach, I had to room with him. And he was constantly trying to convince me that the Trinity did not exist. And I was constantly having to go into the room with him and say, "You're wrong, and here's the Scripture why." And I'll never forget, I believe it was in Kansas. I think we had played the University of Kansas. And we had our last blow up. And he tried to convince me that Jesus was not a part of the Trinity. And I just blasted him. I'd had it. And I'll never forget. He looked at me and he said, "You're possessed of the devil." And he went to the bathroom. And I laid in bed all night. Came out later on. Laid in bed all night thinking, "Is he going to kill me? You know, am I going to be a..." Seriously, here's the funny thing. This is a guy that never cussed, never drank, never did anything. I mean, he was, when he was trying to reach them, was perfect. After that, we were in Colorado. We left Kansas, went to Colorado. He just lost it. He started drinking. He was getting drunk. And the different players on the team, they go, "Ashburn, what did you do to him?" And the truth was, I shared with him sound doctrine. We need to understand that too many of us are falling to these crazy things. And then the last thing, the last benefit is, and get this, we learn to speak the truth in love. One of the things that disturbs me about our culture, and I'm going to be honest, is too many people don't speak the truth in love. They just speak truth. You are wrong. God never called you to be honest and just tell someone how you feel. Never once. He always calls you as a believer to speak the truth in love. John Stott said this, He sums the balance, its balance. He says this, truth becomes hard if it is not softened by love. Love becomes soft if it is not strengthened by truth. We have to be honest, but we also have to be loving. Speak the truth. That's a sign that you're growing. The final thing is this. Jesus is the key. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is head of the body, the church. Are you becoming more and more like Christ? And then look what it says. He makes the whole body, us, we're the body, fit together, how? Perfectly. As each part does its own special work. Every single one of you have special work to do. What's the key? Jesus. He says it helps the other parts to grow so that the whole body is what? Healthy and growing and full of love. Listen, what the church needs is not another revival. They need Jesus to get in control of the church. The key is Jesus. It's not a better sermon. It's not better music. The key is Jesus. When Jesus gets hold of a church, the body grows. When we play church, the body dies. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. I pray that we would realize we have been gifted. I pray that we would use our gifts for the glory of God. I pray, Lord, that we would understand that we are to be mature and that we are to be equipped to make a difference. We are the church, and we need to bring healing to our community and our world. I pray, dear God, that you would speak to us. And I pray that no one in this room would feel there's not a place for them to be a part. We need everyone. Every single person. So help us, Lord, to serve you to your glory. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen.